Amen. There is a ton in the Bible about the Antichrist. We could barely say we're getting started tonight. The next three chapters, so Daniel 8, 9, 10, and 11, next four chapters, are full of information about the Antichrist. So this is kind of going to get us started, and I'm really excited about talking about Daniel 8 as well, because Daniel 8 really tells us a lot about the spiritual nature of the Antichrist, and he is a very spiritual person by the time it's all said and done, and has the ability actually to bring down demonic forces onto the earth because he's being worshipped. And so we enthrone whatever we want to rule us or lead us in our worship, in our desire. And so we'll start looking at that tonight. So Daniel 7 is the first revelation of the Antichrist in the book of Daniel. And really there are pictures of the Antichrist before Daniel, but it's the most direct first reference to the Antichrist. So it's really important for us to kind of pay attention to Daniel 7 because Jesus actually instructed his disciples to pay attention to what Daniel said about the Antichrist, specifically the abomination of desolation, which is the worship movement that will worship the Antichrist in the last days. So Daniel 7 is one of the premier passages to understand the character, the nature, and the desire of the Antichrist, like what he wants, kind of how he acts, and what his personality makeup is. Daniel 7 lays out 12 attributes of the Antichrist. There may be more, or you could probably say a couple of these are combined. That's just what I picked out as I was praying through it. I felt like that's what the Lord was highlighting to me. So I kind of pulled out 12. You might find more. You might, see it a little different. That's okay. But he's a governmental leader or a king. And clearly by this passage, we know he's like the 10 horns that we studied last time we were together. He'll get a global kingdom for 1 hour with the 10 horns. So they all 10 plus the 11th, they all want global dominion for different reasons. He's different than the 10 horns. He's actually got a different desire. He's got a different reality to the way that he comes up. He comes up at a different time than the 10 horns. But they all, for 1 hour, according to Revelation 17, they rule together for 1 hour. Now, his 12 attributes that I see in Daniel 7, I'm just going to list them out. We'll kind of get right to the point, because I really want to focus on one of them, okay? So I really want to focus on his pompous words or his great words. It's really the main sign of the Antichrist is his arrogant speech or his pompous speech or his speaking great things. So, in our context of language and vocabulary, some of these words are loaded. So pompous or arrogant, it takes on a Western meaning in a Western context because we actually live in a very arrogant culture. But the word pompous, translated pompous in the New King James Version or the King James Version, it actually means speaking great things, speaking things like God. In fact, the word great or pompous is rabrab, H7260. I give that item C. And it's translated 8 different times in the book of Daniel, many of those times talking about the great things that God does. So these pompous words, it's not just limited to, the guy would be a pain, on the football field because he'd act like he was the man. But he's promising great things is part of that. It's not all only that, but it's part of that. Okay, so making war with the saints, that's one of his attributes. He's going to make war with the saints, which is interesting because there's a whole company of people in Revelation 17 called the harlot that are carried by him. So he actually makes a lot of promises to would-be saints as well. He's pompous or arrogant. The saints are given into his hand primarily because that's what they want. They want to be given into his hand. They get the leader that they want, just like Israel wanted a king back in the days of Samuel. And Samuel's like, do you know what you're... Yeah. Yes, absolutely. Still in the flesh. Yep. They want a leader, just like Israel wanted a king back in the days of Samuel, and God gave them the king they wanted. He said, let them know this is what they're going to get when they get this king. This book is full of what the church is going to get if they want the Antichrist to be their king. And clearly, hopefully by the end of the night, you'll be convinced by what the Bible says. Many, many, many people who name the name of Jesus actually want the Antichrist as king, and by the time it's all said and done, they'll believe he's the Christ. That's the point. He wants to do many of the same things, if not, he actually wants to do all of the same things that only Jesus can do. He can't deliver on those promises, but because there are so many people that impatiently want the kingdom of Jesus to come, they'll settle for a human compromise, which is the Antichrist. Okay, so the saints are given into his hand because that's what they want. He's got limited vision or knowledge of studies. He has the eyes like a man. What that means is he's a man. He sees like a man. A man sees limitedly. A man sees through the lens of his own circumstance and his own upbringing and his own paradigm. He's not like God. Though he makes promises that only God could fulfill, we got to remember he stinks at it. And now we've got lots of pictures of the Antichrist throughout history. Hitler is a great picture of the Antichrist. Hitler made very grand promises that he could never deliver on. And about, you know, not too far into his reign, his very closest advisors started to plot ways to get rid of him because they knew they had made a pact with a guy who could not deliver and they were in big trouble. And so we have to understand he's not super successful at everything. A lot of people have this wrong vision that he's got this global dominion and he's really good at it and the mark of the beast is completely enforced and you won't have any options. None of that's real. None of that's been real throughout history. Like, we have to understand he's really terrible at doing this stuff. And if we trust in the Lord will guide us through this without compromising with the Antichrist. But even right now, many people, because they think that human leaders are the only chance we've got, they're willing to compromise Bible values to agree with human leaders to get results. Only Jesus, one of the main ones is peace. Only Jesus is going to bring peace to the earth. There won't be any peace until he returns because he's the Prince of Peace. And God's not trying to trick anyone. He's not trying to get us into like, oh, well, you know, yeah, but there's this caveat and I'm going to do this whole peace thing for, you know, a couple hundred years. And then the Bible's really clear. As soon as Israel was reestablished as a nation in one day, he says, I won't bring her delivery and not cause the labor. Like, now we're in the labor. We're in the labor for what's coming forward, which is Israel accepting Yeshua as Messiah. And there will be wars until the end. That's in Daniel 9. Okay, so he's got a limited vision. He's greater than the 10 horns. He's actually more powerful than the 10 horns, but he starts out smaller than the 10 horns. He actually starts out with less influence than the 10 horns at first. And he intends to change the law. This is something only God can do. He prevails against the saints. He's different than the 10 horns. He's like the Bible's clear. It says he's different than the other 10. He subdues and uproots three kings for sure. He persecutes saints. It's not just limited to making war against the saints being given into his hand. Like, he intends to persecute saints, and he intends to change the times. Okay, so I want to focus on item C, pompous words. They're the main sign given of the Antichrist. And again, that word translated pompous words, it means great, and then by inference, great things. He speaks great things. So if you look, I just encourage you to look in the Blue Letter Bible or a concordance and just look at some of these words, because these are key words for us to understand who the Antichrist is. So if we see, well, the main identifier of the Antichrist is pompous words, we should be looking in the earth for kings who want global dominion, who speak great things in pompous words. Like, that's just kind of a no-brainer. When you see that, you should actually be starting to say, okay, that's the spirit of Antichrist. I want to watch where this is going. Now, all of the writers of the New Testament, they all studied the Antichrist, knew what to look for, taught the Antichrist, and watched for the Antichrist, all of them. And they all actually said, these are the last days because I see Antichrists. John said, we know it's the last hour because there are many Antichrists. So this is not like some fringe pursuit of the church. This is actually main and plain, like what the first believers did, those closest to the instruction of Jesus, not because we're supposed to then discard it until the time, you know, until it's like everybody knows it's the Antichrist. No, these guys were worried about missing the Antichrist and accidentally agreeing with him. That's the warning that Jesus gave. Do not be deceived. There will be many false Christs, many false prophets. That warning about do not be deceived is not for unbelievers. It's for believers. Believers are the primary target of Antichrist deception, intentionally. Because it's a sifting of the church. It's God testing to find out, do you want to be with me forever? Like, are you willing to wait for me? Like any good groom wants to know, is his bride actually willing to wait for him? Or will she just go to any that will give her what she thinks she wants? Or what's been promised to her. So if you just kind of go to anyone for the thing that your spouse promised you, you're a harlot, right? I mean, that's, you just want what's in it for you, and you're willing to do the stuff that a wife does for that. Okay, so Daniel 7:8, let's read that.
I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words.
Okay, so right here we get the very first reference to the Antichrist as the 11th horn, and we find out two things. He's got eyes like the eyes of a man, and he's got a mouth, and he speaks great things. Okay, Daniel 7:11.
I watched then because the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame.
Okay, so the second reference to this little horn, what does Daniel pick out? It's those words. It's the sound of the pompous words. I watched because of the sound. He's like, I was paying attention because of the things this guy was saying. Now, the Antichrist is what Daniel actually found most intriguing about this entire dream, and he says it in this next passage. It's important that we are intrigued by the Antichrist as well. It's important that we spend some time considering, is the Antichrist, or what is the spirit of the Antichrist? Is it manifesting around me? Can I identify it? Can I speak truth in the face of it? And can I articulate the difference between Antichrist and Jesus Christ? Because as the end times unfold, it will be harder and harder for believers to articulate the difference between the two. The corruption is going to the point where most of the earth is going to think Jesus is Satan and Satan's son is Jesus. The warning in the Bible is very clear. So we should actually be honing our ability to identify the Antichrist, understand how to speak the truth about it, and how to discern the difference between Jesus Christ and the Antichrist. Okay, so let's read Daniel 7:19-22.
Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke into pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet. And the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which 3 fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows.
Okay, so right here, John's like, okay, so I found this angel, and I want to know, Daniel, I want to know, and he just saw this vision of the four beasts. He's like, I really want to know about the fourth beast. In fact, I really want to know about the 10 horns. In fact, I really want to know about that one horn that had eyes and a mouth with pompous words. Like, do you see, this is mentioned several times, this idea of pompous words. We should be keying into this.
I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom.
Okay, now time is the essential object of what's happening. God, he could deal with all of these realities anytime he wanted to, but he's actually preparing a bride. It's a Romans, actually turn with me for a second to Romans 5. And let's read verses 1 through 5.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
Okay, so all of this, you can close your Bible, all this tribulation, all this trouble that's being described by Daniel in this fourth beast that's devouring, and this 11th horn that's making war against the saints, until a judgment's made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. If we look in Revelation 19, we see there comes a time when the bride has made herself ready. She's made herself ready in faith, hope, and love. And that's what Romans is describing is, we're not trying to avoid tribulation. We know tribulation must come. We rejoice in tribulation. If we embrace tribulation rightly, it changes who we are. That's the whole point of our living on the earth, is that we're supposed to be being changed into a people who will obey Jesus forever, voluntarily, even when there's a lie in the garden about what he's going to do. Because God is never going to get rid of love. He's never going to get rid of free will. So we have to be a people that learn to choose in love and faith to obey forever. That's the point. And in the last generation, there's coming forward a people, saints, who will be made ready. In fact, Luke 18, which we read last time together, will God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night? I say he will speedily, but will I, the Son of Man, find faith on the earth when he returns? The whole idea of all of this stuff is not to avoid trouble for the church. That's my point. The deception of the Antichrist is there's a shortcut to all the promises given to the church. Trust me, I'll help you get them, and you won't have to be in danger of the church being persecuted, or the church being oppressed. I will make sure the laws don't get changed against the church. We don't want any of that. According to the Bible, we don't care about that. That's not really what we're focused on. What we're focused on is changing in the context of tribulation, so we've got to have some tribulation. If we avoid all of the trouble, all of the wind, we will never get to be strong trees. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. And so this idea of looking for people that will help the church is crazy. That's the point. That's Antichrist, okay? Okay, let's read Daniel 7, 24 to 26.
The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall rise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever.
Okay, so there's this idea is laced throughout Daniel 7 that this is allowed for a certain amount of time in order to bring forward the saints that are ready then to rule forever. Okay, and if we turn with me for a second, just to Revelation 20, we'll just put a cap on this idea. And let's read verses 4 through 6 of Revelation 20. Now, Satan, he doesn't want the Antichrist to come forward. Satan will give his power and his throne to the Antichrist, but only because he has to, because he'll run out of options. Just like Satan didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. Peter said to Jesus, no, not you, Lord. You shouldn't go to the cross. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Satan was trying to talk Jesus out of the cross. But once Jesus was committed to going to the cross, then Satan, he runs out of options. And he does the thing that's prophesied to happen. So the church, though, should be looking for the Antichrist to come forward. We shouldn't be afraid of it. We should actually be getting ready for it, kind of embracing the idea so that when it is clearly manifest, we're ahead of that curve. Like we already are seeing that. We're responding to it. We're ready for it. Greater is he was in me than he was in the world. You can't kill what's already dead. We're sanctified. I've kind of left everything behind, and now I'm ready to lose it all. If I get to lose it all, that's a great honor. Okay, so let's read Revelation 20, 4 through 6.
And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
Okay, so this is what we're going for as believers. This is actually kind of the basic gospel that's what we're going for as believers. But we live in a culture that has really embraced comfort and tried to mix Jesus in with a comfortable lifestyle. It's a Western reality that finds no home in most places except for kind of the Western Laodicean church, this idea that we have no need. You can move that fan if you want to. You can actually, you can plug it in right there if you want to. I just want it on you guys. Okay. So page 2 of the notes. The Antichrist will want to do what only God can do. He wants to change the times and the law. Jesus, he's going to bring a kingdom. Now, in Daniel 2, we find out, and I won't go there right now, but if you want proof for this, Daniel declares, only God is the one who changes the times. Like, the fact that the Antichrist wants to do this, it means that he wants to replace God. Jesus is going to bring a kingdom that will renew the climate of the earth. So right now, in our country, there's a ton of people arguing about climate change. We need climate, you know, there is no climate change. There is climate change. We need somebody to fix it. Nobody needs to fix it. I can do whatever I want. The truth is the climate's got to change. The climate was broken at the fall of man. It wasn't supposed to produce thorns. People weren't supposed to scratch the earth all day to get enough food to eat. Jesus is going to change the climate. Now, that doesn't mean that we trash the climate, but it also means that we don't look for someone who promises to change the climate. It's crazy. No one can change the climate. Now, all the countries of the earth, in November of 2013, they got together and they made a pact to lower the temperature of the earth 2 degrees. That's crazy. They can't do that. Now, that pact was broken exactly 1,260 days from the time it was confirmed. On June 1st, 2017, that pact was broken by the United States, one of the main supporters of it. Literally 1,260 days from December 19th, 2013, when the United States ratified a bunch of the changes into our own law. This is a judgment on the earth. The fact that the countries got together and said to God, effectively, we'll be the ones that take responsibility for the temperature of the earth, as insane as that is, that gets answered. They'll be given a man who will try to do this with power and with strength, but it won't work. Now, Jesus, he's going to resurrect and heal bodies. Not just resurrect. A lot of people have in the wrong idea in their mind that when Jesus returns, everybody good gets resurrected, everybody bad goes to hell. That's not the way it works at all. In fact, for 1,000 years, the nations will come into the New Jerusalem, get leaves from the tree of life from the New Jerusalem, take it back to the natural body people of the earth and for healing of the nations for 1,000 years. Jesus has an amazing healthcare plan based on worshiping Jesus. Okay, and right now we can take part in it. You don't even have to wait for enrollment, you know, and when Jesus returns, you can enroll right now. You'd pray, like you make it your first plan. And over time, we learn to make him our strength by our trust. But the Antichrist, he's going to promise universal health care. Now, Jesus, he's going to redistribute wealth rightly based on character and not on power. He said, in fact, some of the first are going to be the last. Some of the last are going to be the first. Talking about wealth, specifically about wealth and power. The Antichrist is going to promise and does promise, has promised, that he will redistribute wealth rightly if we give him wealth, or if you let him have control of the economic system, he'll redistribute it. There's many antichrists. There's many false prophets. There's many who tout the ability of false messiahs to do all these things. But there's one big A antichrist coming forward that will be embraced by a large portion of what we call the church. Okay? Now he will also make peace between nations, Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. In fact, it says that if a nation doesn't make peace with him and by necessity with each other, that he will dash that nation to pieces, that he will withhold rain from certain nations if they don't come at the appointed festival times and worship him and come under his leadership. The entire earth is going to be led in a theocracy devoted to Jesus by the end of the millennial reign. But the Antichrist, he will promise to make peace in the strength of armies. This is a counterfeit. It will not work, okay? And so we want to be clear about the things only Jesus can do so that we recognize when somebody promises something only Jesus can do, and if we look, we're like, oh, that's boastful, pompous words is, you know, in this context, not, hey, let's repent because we need Jesus to come and make peace. If it's something other than that, if it's, hey, I've got a good plan, I've got a good strategy, that's Antichrist. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, the Antichrist will deceive the church into believing he is the answer to these problems in the world. He's a humanistic Messiah. Okay, item heading 2 on page 2 of the notes. Revelation of the Antichrist is essential church doctrine. Like, you can't really do church without understanding the Antichrist. There's a lot of people, if you listen, they'll say, I just care about the things essential to salvation. One of the main aspects of the Antichrist is he'll lead a ton of people out of salvation. This is doctrine essential to salvation if you live in the time that it's happening. Now, every writer of the New Testament said then was the time. So that means by extension now is that it's always been essential doctrine to the church. Don't, in my opinion, I would just be very careful about believing anyone that says, I just care about the things essential to salvation. This is a big book authored supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. It's all essential to salvation, all of it, because it's all about his government and his leadership, and there is no salvation without submitting to his leadership. So there's not like some parts of the Bible that matter and some parts that are negotiable. It all is essential to salvation. Okay, now, The main sign of the Antichrist are the great things or blasphemies he speaks against God. Now, that doesn't mean that any person, I'll just put a caveat on that. That doesn't mean that any one person's opinion about this is essential to salvation. It means we care about Jesus' opinion. That takes time to get to. Knowing Jesus is essential to salvation, okay? And so we can't be like, well, that part of knowing Jesus, I just don't really talk about because nobody agrees about it. No, that's not okay. I talk to Jesus about it. I get nobody agrees about it. I don't declare that I'm right. I know Jesus is right, and I'm going to spend time trying to find out what Jesus says about it. That's what we call a house of prayer. Like, that's why we do this. That's why we come and talk to him, not because we're right, but because we know we're not. Like, we know we need to hear him more, okay? So the main sign of the Antichrist are the great things or blasphemies he speaks against God. He will offer himself to Israel and to the church as the one who can make all the great things she wants happen. This is the point. At no cost of the cross and the patience that's required. Patience and a cross. The faith, the tribulations, and the patience, the tribulation, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what John said. He said, if you are with me in the book of Revelation, this is Revelation 1, you're with me in the patience and the tribulation and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Those three go together, okay? The cross, patience, and the kingdom, they all go together. The first believers in the writers of the New Testament watch for the Antichrist as revealed to Daniel. Jesus warned his followers to watch for the abomination of desolation, which is the worship of the Antichrist in the holy place, or what we would call the Temple Mount in modern terms, or Al-Aqsa. That's what Muslims call the Temple Mount, is Al-Aqsa. Okay, so let's read Matthew 24, 15 to 31.
Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it.
Okay, so I highlighted a bunch of stuff in here and underlined it for a reason. So it starts with the abomination of desolation. It starts with the worship of the Antichrist. Then what the earth gets is the desolation or the great tribulation. When the earth starts to worship this man in place of God, he starts to grow in the delusion that he is God. God starts to let him be God. He can't keep the earth. He can't keep his promises. So trouble, great tribulation, desolation unfolds. Okay, now when that happens, you'd think everybody will be like, hey, we should stop worshiping that guy. We got a bunch of trouble. Let's worship the real Jehovah again. But if you look in the Bible, every time Israel's judged, she doesn't do that. Jeremiah, he's like, stop burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. They're like, no, we're going to keep burning incense to the Queen of Heaven, because ever since we stopped burning incense to her, all this bad stuff is happening. And when we burn incense to her, we think it's going to make everything better, even though they're literally watching their country crumble apart. God gives delusion to those who want to be deluded. At the same time, he gives the leadership of deluded kings. And so this is not going to like all suddenly turn around. It's going to get worse, because it's like an avalanche. When the foundations are wiped out, then all the stuff that's kind of pushing down on them comes down on it. And right now, there's a whole mess of people that are looking for a man to fix the things only Jesus can fix, like most people. And God is, you can see it clearly in the earth. People are starting to get the leadership of very broken individuals that can't really help anything. And the result, the fruit is our kids are killing each other. Our families are killing each other. Like, the economy is way out of whack. We're killing ourselves. Depression is through the roof. Suicide rates, about suicide, just came out since 2013. Like, suicide has increased 30%. Among young people, it was always characteristically higher suicide rates among men than women. Now women are like skyrocketing up in suicide rates to men. This is all what the Bible promises. It happens in a process that's slow. And so if we read this and we kind of make boxes out of all the end time realities, we set it aside, we're like, I'll watch for that when everybody else is watching for it, we'll miss the whole thing. And what's happening right now is that Antichrist worship is growing leaps and bounds. And no one who worships the Antichrist would be like, I worship the Antichrist. They say, I worship Jesus Christ, or I worship God. That's the way it will always be until the end. And it will come to the point where if you're loyal to Jesus, just like if you were loyal to Jehovah in the time of Jesus, the Jewish leaders would have said you're a heretic. In our time, if you're loyal to Jesus, the Christian leaders are going to say you're a heretic. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So we've got this set up. So the idea is the abomination of desolation, it works. It leads to desolation, a great tribulation. And unless those days were shortened, no one would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, he says, I'm forming a bride in the context of the greatest trouble of the earth. But listen, they're going to say to you, there's the Christ. And he says, don't listen. Don't listen. This is all about a false Christ being presented to the church.
For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect.
So what does that mean? When it says there'll be false Christ, what does that mean? It means false anointed ones. They'll say, that's the anointed one. That's the guy that's going to rescue us. They won't say that's Jesus Christ. It'll be a false anointed one. Okay, so it's easy to get these things mixed up in our mind, like there's an imposter of Jesus. It won't work like that. It will take time for people to start to be, you know, I think that guy might be Jesus. I think he might be the Messiah promised Israel. I think he might be, and over time, he'll start to show himself that he is God, according to 2 Thessalonians 2. So at first, he doesn't believe that. He just believes he's helping. But over time, there will be this idea that he's the anointed one. He's the anointed of God. He's the one being set up to deliver us, and it's a complete lie.
See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be.
Now, what this means is that the things that Jesus is going to do, they're reserved for Jesus alone, and you'll know when he's here. You won't have to wonder, did the Messiah that I'm waiting for, did he arrive? He's saying, you don't need to know. Some are going to think that it's the guy in the desert. Some are going to think it's the guy in the inner room. You know when I come, when I return, I'm coming just like I left. My disciples were sitting out in Jerusalem looking up at the sky. I was taking the clouds. An angel came and said, what are you looking at? He's coming back the same way. He is the only one worthy to deliver the earth. He did not go through all of the trouble of the cross to then be like, I find, you know, some compromised guys and hope I get my kingdom. No, he's the only one who's going to do it. And so we're supposed to know by what he said, wait for me is the idea. He's a groom. He's gone to prepare a home for his bride. This is a Jewish wedding. He's coming back to get her, and then they're going to live together in that home forever. But if we won't wait for him, we disqualify ourselves as the bride.
For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn.
Now, this is a passage that's laid out in chronological order. If you pay attention to the time indicators, there's no question about how this goes down and when the saints are actually gathered together with Jesus.
I'm sorry.
Verse 30.
Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the sound of he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
Now, the big Antichrist, or the final expression of the spirit of the Antichrist, he's not expressly against Jesus. He's a counterfeit Jesus, or a Messiah. Antichrist will be the last attempt of Israel to choose a king to save her and give her dominion over the land, which really started with Saul. Israel, at the time of Saul in Samuel, she wanted to be like the other nations. Even though she had been given an inheritance that she was supposed to take, that she was supposed to conquer with the help of God, it was very scary. There were times she was like, I don't think we can take the land. David conquered the last city, the Jebusite city of Jerusalem. And so we have to understand that what the earth is looking for is a man to give them the land, or what Israel's looking for is a man to give them the land. Now, he is going to divide the land for gain. So any man who promises to give Israel a country by dividing Israel, that's a major attribute of the Antichrist, okay? Now, the church has known this for a long, long time. In fact, you just go back to any end-time teaching from the 70s, 80s, you'll hear this. It's rife with this. But suddenly, because there's a Republican president that's promising a peace plan that actually divides the land, suddenly the church is very silent about this. We can't forget just the basic Bible truth and the fact that the church suddenly has amnesia about how this works. Okay, no man is going to give Israel the land, and any man that divides that land has a big problem with God. He gave Israel the land from the river to the sea, okay? Now, Antichrist, he'll be the last attempt of Israel to choose a king to save her and give her dominion over her land, which started with Saul. The coming of the Antichrist is with massive spiritual deceit, many slash most. So the word translated many in the Bible, when it comes to many saying in that day, I prophesied in your name, I cast out demons in your name, and I say, I never knew you, that many, the actual literal translation could be most, like it's more than a few, okay? Most Christians, or many Christians, will fall into the deception of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the main test of end-time Christians, or what we'd call those who fail, the synagogue of Satan. So we look at, I'm just going to connect this real fast to Revelation 2 and 3. In Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus looks at the end-time church, or the church going into the end times. And he divides her into seven characteristic churches. Two of those churches pass the test of the end times. Smyrna, the persecuted church, and Philadelphia, the church that learns to love under the context of rejection and persecution, learns to love in the context of a cross, is what we would say. The other five churches, he says, if you don't change, if you don't repent, I'll take away your lampstand, I'll spit you out of my mouth. I mean, he says it five different ways, but five different ways, you'll stop being the saints, okay? The synagogue of Satan opposes the two churches that pass the test. That's Smyrna and Philadelphia. And he says, they say they're real Jews, but they lie. Now, it's easy to get tripped up by that language because in our modern-day Western church reality, we don't think of people that start believing in Jesus as becoming Jewish. We don't really connect to the idea that they're being grafted into the root of Israel, but they are. And the first believers were all Jewish. They thought when you became a follower of Yeshua, you were actually becoming Jewish. That's why they're arguing about what Jewish laws do we subject them to in Acts 15. And so we have to understand the synagogue of Satan, who say they're real Jews, but not, they're lying. They're the church that's falling away, the people that are resisting the true ones that want the cross. So you want to be a person that wants the cross. Now, that doesn't mean that we think we're good at the cross. When you want a cross, what you really want is you realize I need a cross and I can't do a cross on my own. I need the supernatural help of Jesus to bear a cross. And if that's the case, then what you really want is Jesus fully. You want his full identity. Jesus, he was born on a cross. I mean, he had to bear the cross. And he said, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. But he gives us all the strength to endure the cross. That's why Paul in Romans 5 says, I glory in tribulation. Tribulation is hope. It means that it works. Like, I don't have to be completely ready for a cross right this second. I just have to realize that if I embrace the cross, if I seek first the kingdom, he'll give me all the rest, everything else I need to endure the cross. So when you start to look at end time stuff, the cross most people connect to that they don't want is a lack of food and a lack of safety. They worry about what they're going to wear, what they're going to eat. It goes all the way back to the Sermon on the Mount. He says, don't worry about that stuff. You don't need to store up food to make it through the end times. You need to get obedient to the king. You get a cross, and what I'll do is I'll provide everything you need to bear that cross. I'll give you all the food and all the stuff you need to wear, just like he has throughout every generation of the faithful ones of the kingdom. And so we have to, in faith, say, all right, I need to check out my logic about responsibility and how I provide. I need to get into seeking first the kingdom in the cross that in following Jesus, and then he'll give me all the rest. Okay, so the fallen away church or end time harlot will believe in a crossless Jesus, which is the Antichrist. That's really the main distinction. The Antichrist will promise all the things of Jesus's kingdom. In fact, he'll start out promising them for Jesus's kingdom. But by the time, because of arrogance and delusion, by the time it's all said and done, he'll think he is Jesus's kingdom. This happened to Hitler. I posted something on Facebook yesterday. There's a document that like has all the religious quotes of Hitler. I mean, he declared the Third Reich was a Christian movement. well into the Third Reich until the Christians got in his way. And then he started to say, anyone who's really loyal to Jesus, I'm going to get rid of. This is a spirit, and it's manifesting in our day right now. When we start to see God, people have no interest in the righteousness of God, claiming to be the champions of the kingdom of God, you got a big problem. That's a spirit of the Antichrist that manifests over and over and over. Okay, and it's manifesting in several places right now. I'm actually not highlighting a single person. It might sound like I am, but I'm not. I see it actually in at least two people, probably many, many more. Okay. Now, this crossless Christianity will be incredibly appealing to the end time church. The warnings to not be deceived in the Bible are to Christians. And many times in the teachings that I've done, I think even in the Daniel Intensive, I've given you a list of about 50, 60 passages about do not be deceived. They're all to the church. The Bible is a warning written to people that believe the Bible. We're the warning to people that don't, okay? Now, believing we need someone to protect the church from persecution, this is one of the main aspects of crossless Christianity, is this belief that we need somebody to come protect the church so she can survive. That's a lie. We just need Jesus. He says, he's prayed to the Father in John 17. Father, I'm praying. Don't take them out of the world. Keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them. Make them one. There's nowhere in that passage. He's like, raise up some Cyruses to keep them from ever being hurt. Like, that's crazy. That's not in the Bible. Okay, so let's read John 16:33.
These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
This is Jesus talking. Every believer, if you're following him, you will have tribulation. Embrace it, and you get him with it. He will be more than enough for whatever tribulation is, because he already won. He's already like, I already did it. I already completely got victory over, and no trouble stopped me from obeying the Father. And now I put myself in you. I put the Spirit in you. No, trouble's going to come your way, but be of good cheer. Cheer up. That means it's working. If you got no trouble because of your following of Jesus, you're not following him. Okay, now believing human strength will bring the kingdom of God is another aspect of crossless Christianity. And that's in Daniel 2:45. We won't go there because we've read it several times, but that's the passage where it talks about the kingdom of that God is going to set up in the time of these kings. It will be cut out without human hands. God doesn't need any human help to get his kingdom. What he's looking for are people that submit in faith to him being the Father and us being the kids. Okay? Now, item three, believing that the sanctification laid out in the Sermon on the Mount, which crescendos with blessed are the persecuted, is not necessarily desirable. That's a main aspect of a crossless Christianity, believing that sanctification is just kind of done. Like, I am the righteousness of God, even though I lie, I cheat, I swear, I look at, you know, some stuff I shouldn't look at. That's not true. God does not need us to suspend truth to embrace the truth of his sanctifying power in our lives. What he wants us to do is embrace our poverty. I'm going to be the righteousness of God. In my spirit, I am the righteousness of God is, but I need to move that into my mind, will, and emotions. I need to work out my own salvation. I need to become sanctified. Okay, so not believing any of that stuff, just thinking, I am sanctified. That's one of the main attributes of a crossless Christianity. Okay, so let's read Luke 6:20-26.
Then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake.
Now, we would call that a cross, or the beginning. That'd be the beginning of a cross.
Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets.
Okay, now, Satan, he is the main proponent of crossless Christianity. He loves Christianity without a cross, because this takes people to hell just as effectively as, you know, the pentagram Satan worship out in the parking lot. He loves crossless Christianity because it does nothing for the sanctification of who you are, getting you ready to live with God forever. Say Matthew 16:21-23.
From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men."
Okay, now the cross, it's not a curse. Getting a cross is a blessing. It's not a curse. It's the wisdom of God. That's the mark of a true Christian. A person truly led by the Spirit doesn't call Jesus accursed. He doesn't look at the testimony of Jesus' life and say, "That's terrible. I would never want that to happen to me." Instead, he looks at the testimony of Jesus' life and he says, "I could never live up to it, but Lord, with your help, I can follow you." They look at that as a goal. Jesus going all the way, obedience all the way, even to the point of death on a cross, that's the goal. That's not attainable by any of us to the degree Jesus did it. But we don't look at that and be like, "I want to avoid that." We don't call that accursed. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. Okay, so we're going to read a few passages where this is going to be highlighted. It's important that we, now this is offensive. It's offensive to me. I'm assuming it's probably offensive to some parts of your heart. The idea is to embrace that. Okay, when I get my finger on that snake, then I'm like, okay, we got to get that one out of there. And there's a bunch. Because we live in the most comfortable culture. Do you know that up until the last 100 years, only in this country have people lived the way that the poorest among us live? Like the idea of having your own way, your own means of transportation to go anywhere you want to, even if it's a junky car that barely runs, it's a crazy amount of freedom to live in. The idea that you would come home to a house with windows and doors is unbelievable. And if you look at the rest of the generations to ever inhabit planet Earth on every other part of the world, even right now, the vast majority of people that live on this planet, they have no context for what they think. We all live in Disneyland because we actually do compared to the way most people live almost everywhere else. You don't even have to go that far into Mexico to see people that live in windowless structures, dirt floors. Like, we have to understand we are completely corrupt by our comfort, and we don't want to let that go. And we don't have to let it go. What we have to let go of is the love of it and the rejection of a cross. If you want a cross, you'll get one. You don't have to do anything to make it happen. You just have to keep wanting it with Jesus. He'll take care of the slowly leading you into what you can bear. He won't give you any more than you can bear, honestly. But we mostly find loopholes. I mean, but woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. How many of us would say we've ever been in a church meeting where somebody was like, "Stand up, everybody who makes more than 100 grand a year, woe to you"? We just don't embrace that. We find theological loopholes to reject that, but it's not true. And God isn't looking for us to like empty our bank accounts and throw it in the street, but he is looking for us to agree with his word and say, "Yeah, you know what? This is a problem in my life, Lord. How do you untangle this knot in righteousness and in truth? Because there's a lot of wealthy people in here. But they weren't woe to you because you're rich. They weren't afraid of losing it. If you look at their lives, look at David. He wasn't afraid of losing one of the wealthiest people there were. Solomon, different story. Failed, completely failed. Yes. Yeah, it's a lot. I think we figured trillions, yeah, to build the temple. Like, we've got to embrace the truth, not make ourselves measure up to the standard. You can't. You need Jesus to do a cross. But we have to be a people that are like, "You're right, Lord. You put me in a situation where I am rich. So what do we do here?" This is a call to conversation. This is called prayer. This is, "Hey, I need a savior. Because even my blessing, what I would call a blessing, apparently, isn't that much of a blessing. And what I would call a curse, apparently, really isn't a curse. I guess I'm upside down in the way I think. Yes, welcome to the club. This is what Christianity is really about. Changing the way that we see the value system of our lives. That makes us ready to live in an entirely different value system that doesn't value murder and prostitution and death and corruption and hatred and violence. We all want out of that, right? So we have to change our idea about its value system. That's the only way this works. And the Antichrist will appeal to the fact that Christians don't want to do that. How can I get Jesus and still keep my stuff? It's the rich young ruler. You can't. You cannot. He demands it all. But I can't give it. I don't have the strength to give it all. Yes, exactly. So what do? You pray. You talk to him. You learn his heart. He leads you and guides you. I guarantee you he will take and give both. Look at Job at his discretion. And if we're true in the cross, our testimony at the end is, before I heard about him, but now I've seen him. Now I know who he is. I'm confident. This is, all right, turn with me for a second to John. 1 John. Thank you, Lord. I got to find it. Okay, can we read 1 John? First John 4, 14 through 19.
And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God.
Now, this means whoever confesses that this testimony of living obedient all the way to death on a cross, this is what a Son of God does. This is the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy. If we say, yes, that's what I'm going for, that's the Jesus I'm worshiping. There's a ton of Jesuses. We can worship a wrong Jesus. We can worship a wrong Messiah, a wrong Christ. If we say this is the one.
And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us.
Okay, so this is the way it works. You know that you're ready for the judgment day? When you've got no fear of the judgment day, when you have no fear, not by ignoring the realities of the judgment day, by embracing them and saying, no, I love him. He loves me. I have the ability to stay in love with him, to abide in the vine. I say that is the goal I'm going for. And then I'm not afraid of the time that gets tested. Does that make sense? Perfect love casts out all fear in that context, in the boldness for the day of judgment. And that's really what the Antichrist is. He's a shortcut across that reality. It's an impatient shortcut saying, no, we'll get to the kingdom of God manifest in the earth. We'll get rid of the enemies of God, and you don't have to do any cross. Just hire me, and I'll take care of it for you. And what that will do is break the entire earth, because God is going to honor the fact that there's a massive portion of the church that says yes to that, that hasn't been taught this, that's forgotten the real gospel. It's literally happening all around us right now. This is going to be answered. It's being answered right now. It's not, I have like kind of decided to stop talking about the end times because we're literally, it's our time. It's happening right now. Massive portions of the church are embracing anything but a cross and fighting about doctrine that they don't even understand. They don't even read their Bible and they fight about doctrine. I mean, now even unbelievers are fighting about biblical doctrine. It's crazy. It was in the news this morning. Unbelievers are teaching the Bible to believers, wrongly, of course. And believers are fighting about it with no context or background of a cross at all. We're literally watching the whole church go wholesale into crossless Christianity, and we're trying to decide which side of it we want to be on. Do I want the left side of crossless Christianity or the right side of crossless Christianity? You don't want either. It's all going to hell. For real. Okay, now, the cross, it isn't a curse, it's a wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18.
I was listening to you. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Okay, so it's guaranteed to be foolish to people who are already perishing. 1 Corinthians 12:3.
Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
That means the testimony of Jesus, the way Jesus lived, if someone calls it accursed, they're not They're not living in the Spirit of God. They're not being led by the Spirit of God. No one can say, I want that life outside of the Spirit of God. It makes no sense to anyone. No one would voluntarily be like, hey, I sign up for the kind of Christianity where I like lose all of my reputation. Everybody thinks I'm a wacko heretic, and like I probably won't be able to get a good job, and I might even, you know, people try to kill me. I want that one. Only the Spirit of God can make a person. That is the right one. Only the Spirit of God could cause a person to say, I want that one. Okay, and so we embrace the Holy Spirit. We pick the cross. That's the only way it works. Those who will not watch and believe they could be deceived, they'll actually be given delusion by God because they will not heed the warnings to get ready. They don't love this truth. But just the basic, simple truth is there's only been one man who came and lived perfectly obedient to God, demonstrated in signs and wonders that he was the Son of God, told the truth about what it meant to follow him, that anyone could that wanted to, and then went to a cross, lost, had multitudes of believers, multitudes of followers, sifted them with the truth that he spoke, and then went to the cross. There's only been one. Simple truth requires that we believe what he says. Okay, let's read 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 to 12.
For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so till he is taken out of the way.
Now that's the Holy Spirit restraining the falling away, keeping people in this limbo of, yeah, I think I want that cross and I'm working it out. I got 70, 80 years. You know, in my life story is I'm getting some victory, but there's coming a moment when the restrainer is lifted and everyone will get what they want in a very short period of time. That's called Great Tribulation. Why? Because a large portion of the church decides it wants to worship a false god in the name of God, which is the way it always happens. You look, this Bible, the Old Testament Israel, when they're worshiping the Baals, when they're worshiping Molech, they were mixing it with Jehovah every single time. They would never have said, I'm a Baal worshiper to the end, and I don't like Jehovah. No, it was, Jehovah doesn't mind if I give a little Baal some credence here too.
They coexist.
Go ahead.
Is this me? Yep. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved.
Now, there is no salvation without repentance in the cross. There is none. Jesus said, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. So the truth, the love of the truth this is actually talking about is the truth of the cross, the real gospel.
That they might be saved. Is that what I read?
Yeah,
and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
Now, Jesus warned that this unfolding would be incredibly subtle. For this reason, we need to study the attributes of the Antichrist. Daniel is worth the study. Because if we'll study the pompous words, if we'll study what he wants to do, if we study the way that he's embraced by these Middle Eastern leaders, I mean, this is happening right now. Do you see what I'm saying? But if we won't study it, we'll be given the ability to not believe the truth. Like, we'll actually be given a grace to not believe the truth and to believe a lie because it's what we wanted. It's the most dangerous time to have bad doctrine right now. And it will continue to be more dangerous. That's why we study the truth. We study the real Messiah. We study what he wants to do, that he's the only one worthy, that he's called us to contend for his return, that he's called us to cry out day and night for vengeance, that he's called us to all of these realities of waiting on him and learning patience and waiting for something to explain. And then when he gives us something to explain, telling the truth, it's about repentance. It's not about coming to my revival meeting so that you can be like me. It's about repenting so you can be like Jesus. He's going to sift the church along all these lines. So we've got this passage. I think we've read it probably way too many times. So we're not going to read it tonight. But as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. This will be so subtle. One guy building a boat, it's going to rain. Never heard of rain. That's crazy. No, it's going to rain. It's really going to rain. It's really happening right now. The clouds aren't even just forming. It's literally sprinkling right now. Now, the coming of the Antichrist, it will not be obvious, but will rather occur in a very confusing time, a time of delusion and proclamations of peace and safety, a peace and safety that will only occur when Jesus comes. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-6.
But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober.
Okay, so there's this thing that's happening right now in the country, in the church. Okay, I'm going to stop paying attention to all this bad news. It's better for my spiritual health if I stop paying attention to all this bad news. It's a terrible idea right now. If you do that, you'll be given a grace to stop paying attention to all this bad news, and you'll actually have no hope. No, we glory in tribulation. I'm going to pay more attention to it. I'm going to count it all joy when I'm persecuted, when I'm reviled, when I'm marginalized. I'm not going to disconnect from all this stuff. I'm actually going to connect to it, but I'm going to get my heart trained to hope, even in the midst of my eyesight not seeing that much that's good. In the midst of deep darkness, a light will arise and shine. Now, if you don't do that, what you're going to get is drunkenness. The drunkenness chosen by man, it will be given by God. He'll give that cup to drink to anybody who tries to check out. He's like, nothing bad's going to happen to me. I love God. He loves me. I don't need to know all this stuff. That's a cup of drunkenness. Okay, now this is very dangerous because those falling away, they will not know. And those worshiping the Antichrist, they're going to think they're serving God. Let's read John 16, 1-3.
These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me.
Now the first believers, they actively watched and understood the nature of the lie that the Antichrist would be born out of. This is the lie, that there is another anointed of God than Jesus. That Jesus Christ, or the anointed one who saved the world, hasn't come in the flesh. Now, this is a very big statement. It means the Jesus we worship is King of Kings, and no one can add to or take away from what he did, and standing in the truth of who he is alone will transform the earth. That's what it means to believe Jesus came in the flesh. Yeah, the Son of God, the Messiah promised to Israel, the Messiah that David prophesied of, he has come in the flesh, and what he said was that I had to take up a cross and follow him, and all that that means, which is I'm going to have people that hate me, persecution is going to come to me, I need to learn how to count it all joy, that I need to forgive my enemies, I need to bless those who curse me, I need to do the Sermon on the Mount. That's what it means to believe that Jesus came in the flesh. All of it. You can't take part of Jesus and be like, yeah, I believe the guy who gave me fire insurance came in the flesh, and I'm figuring out all the rest of it. That's not the case. Okay, so I want to read this last passage, 1 John 2, 18 to 29. But this is what it's talking about, that what he did in standing in the truth of who he is alone will transform the earth. This is the only thing that's going to change the earth, is that the truth will stand on the rock. And anyone who tries to move that rock will be cut to pieces. And in the end, he'll raise us up above the heads of our enemies. And then he will lift us up to be with him forever because we stood on the truth. And we did not help him do all the stuff that only he could do. We submitted to his leadership, and he used us as he did it. That's the only way it's going to work. So you have to do the submitting to his leadership part, though, which is righteousness. If you're doing that, if you're submitting to his leadership, the fruit that comes out of that is righteousness. So if there is no righteousness, you're not a vessel being used by God for the kingdom of God and in agreement with God. He uses everybody. There's nobody whose will is going to resist God. But you don't want to agree with a rebellious person as a Messiah. That's the point. And it's not just on the right. It happens on the left too. Okay, so I want to read 1 John 2, 18 to 29.
Little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we have known that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might not be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth.
Now he's saying, you know the truth. Start applying it right now.
Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also.
The fullness of what the Son did and testified to. Not just the fact that there was a guy named Jesus that, yeah, I believe he's the Son of God. No, I believe his leadership. I believe what he told me about following him.
Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who preaches righteousness is born of him.
Everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Somebody doesn't practice righteousness, he's not born again. He's not born of Jesus. Steph, do you mind coming up? We're going to worship for a minute. I'm just going to pray. If you want to stand with me, we'll just respond to the Lord for a second here. If you want eyes to see false Christs and false prophets, I just feel like there's a grace. If you want a grace to respond to it, like to embrace it, like it's a hard truth to embrace because clearly a lot of the church fights it, like resists it. You want a grace to embrace it. I just want to pray for you. I feel like the Lord wants to release that to us. He wants to strengthen us like we don't have what it takes to bear a cross. Intentionally, it's a setup. It's a divine setup to need him. He wants us to need him. But we have to say yes. We'll get the leadership of whatever it is we say yes to, whatever it is we worship. And so Jesus, right now, all over the room, I just ask you, would you help us to embrace the idea of us needing you for a cross, that real-time abiding, like that we know something's coming that's just bigger than our ability to stay faithful, just like Peter going into the garden with you. We just want to be awake and watching and praying, not assuming that there's nothing for us to do, that there's some crossless version of following you that's okay with you for us and not for other people. Lord, I just pray right now all over the room, would you help us see a cross for ourselves? Lord, would you help us see the Antichrist spirit trying to sell us a crossless Christianity? Lord, would you help us be loyal to you, Jesus? I'm asking right now in this room, would you strengthen us in our inner men to be loyal to the real gospel, to the real Jesus? Lord, where we've been taught something different than this, we've been taught a prayer and a promise that's not based in the gospel at all. Lord, would you help us to untangle that knot in our hearts? That it wasn't just saying a prayer, it was taking up a cross and following you. It was your leadership, Lord, that we needed to embrace. If anybody wants that, if you want to just embrace, just tell them, I want to embrace your leadership right now. I could tell you you're saved if you say that. If you repent of your sins and you believe that Jesus paid the price on the cross to pay for that, and then you take up his leadership into the cross, you're saved. And no one can snatch you from his hand. Lord, I'm just asking for that tonight. And we just renew our commitment to salvation, to working out our salvation. I just thank you. You do all the work. It's not a salvation by works, but it is a salvation of faith, but full faith in who you are, the fullness of who you are. Jesus, would you reveal to us the fullness, as much as we could bear tonight, of you in the garden, telling the Father, is there any other way? And then committing because of the joy set before you to go all the way. Lord, we want to go all the way right with you, right behind you. Would you come? Would you walk among the lampstand here tonight in Jesus' name?